Proverbs chapter 25 tonight. Proverbs 25. And in verse number 28, as you're turning there, when a man begins to become a student of the Word of God, he is confronted continuously with how perverse is the natural man's thought process. And it's shocking when we read the boldness of Scripture that tells us there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, that pretty well captures it, doesn't it? That a man thinks that in his reason, in his understanding, his wisdom, the way he thinks, what he's learned, he thinks this is the way of life, and he's walking down the path of destruction. Thank God for His Word that turns us around and shows us the right path. And then so many times we are confronted with what the world finds important, what the world often celebrates, or even what it thinks is a virtue in man's life or in humanity. We read the Bible and we find out, listen, not only is it not virtuous, it's destructive. Probably one of the greatest examples in the book of Proverbs that we've seen is this little word pride. The pride of life. That is celebrated in humanity. That is something that's considered a great virtue. But you won't find that in the Bible. You won't find it all. And so many times when we're confronted with the use of the word, if you start becoming filled with the knowledge of Scripture, you start struggling to find a different word to express your appreciation for the works, labors, or talents, or gifts of others. I guess the most appropriate word would be being thankful. Being thankful. Because you and I have learned something, that if there is something virtuous about you, it is God-given. It certainly didn't come out of the flesh. And so we are confronted with these things all the time. Jesus dealt with that in His teaching ministry when He teaches His disciples and He told them the way the Gentiles think. That the Gentiles think that life and glory, you know, is by being the man in charge and you got all the peons in service to do your bidding. And Jesus reversed that and said that in the sight of heaven, the sight of God, the greatest was the one who took the lowest place and became the servant of others. You know what, that offends the sense of man. You know what, if you don't get saved, you're not going to put up with the Bible for long. You know that? Because it'll offend you on every turn. Everything you thought was right, everything you thought that was virtuous, everything that you thought was a goal or a prize or an ambition or something we ought to do, you thought it was righteous, that it was good, that it was something you should do, that it was natural or normal, you'll find in the Scriptures most of the time, listen, the Scripture points us completely the other direction. And it's good to have that understanding. When I open the page of Scripture, I don't go there and pick and choose what appeals to me or what fits into my thinking. I go there knowing I'm going to be corrected. Many times I've gone to the Scriptures in my heart, I thought maybe something was justified in the thing that I said, thing that I did, the way that I acted, but I read the Scripture and I said, no, that ain't right. It ain't right. Sometimes we defend ourselves and defend our actions, our ways, our attitudes, but we know if we get in the Scripture and start learning of Christ, then no, that's not it. And we come to a lesson like that tonight from Proverbs 25, verse 28. I've titled the message, The Unruly Spirit. The Unruly Spirit. The Bible reads in Proverbs 25, 28, He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Notice, he that hath no rule over his own spirit. Let's note as well a companion verse in Proverbs 16. Now, there are many companion verses, but I want to give you this one as well. In Proverbs 16, look in verse number 32, if you would. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And so we see in one scripture, our first scripture, that if a man doesn't rule over his own spirit, he's like a broken down city without walls. Well, we don't understand the significance of walls today, but those walls represented a main line of defense. We find in those times of the early Bible periods that those cities and city-states depended upon walls for the constant barrage of attack from others who came looking to dominate and to take away the spoils. And so it was a rough period and they depend upon the walls. And so a man who doesn't rule over his spirit is without defense of the enemy. Then notice in our second scripture in Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. That mighty is a reference to great physical strength and ability, that he's a conqueror. And here the Bible, in the principle of wisdom, here's a man who rules over his passion, his anger. Here's a man who's ruling over his spirit. And listen, that is more virtuous, more rewarding than somebody who is blessed with the great ability to subdue and to conquer and take the spoils of others, that he has a greater resource to bless his life by ruling his own spirit than he would being a mighty man that would subdue all others. And so the scripture here is showing us that there is a powerful virtue in ruling over our own spirit. Now, we find here in Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Now, I want you to notice here in our text, these corresponding scriptures are offensive to man. They are counter to how men think. Jesus, when he came and introduced the great Sermon upon the Mount, he dealt with many subjects, and each of them offended the natural ways of man and how he thinks and what he values. And you remember the scripture from Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now that runs counter to the culture. It runs counter to the natural man. The natural man, listen, he values the pride of life. He values that great spirit that drives him, and he acclaims the powerful passions that he has. And so let's notice a couple of things so that we can think rightly as we divide the Scripture. First of all, what is it to be spirited? Well, spirited, of course, is to be passionate. And there are many of those passions that we'll mention tonight. It is to be reactive. It is to be insightful. It can include things like aggression, dominance, opinionation, impulsivity. Humanity prizes these things as virtues. But Jesus came and he pronounced a blessing upon those who were poor in spirit. Now, as you and I consider that, doesn't the Scripture relate to us the need for fervency? Well, of course it does. And we find as we read, as we review in our mind the great principles of the New Testament, we are to have an ardent or passionate love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Right? There is to be the effectual fervency of our prayer. We are to stand up. We are to be strong. Listen, we are people of great conviction. And so we think about all these scriptures that relate to the matter of being passionate, of being strong, listen, of being full of the Spirit. But there is a key that will help us rightly divide the nature of this truth. Our text says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit. O-W-N. That's the key. The Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The Bible tells us that we're to have a passionate love for others. The Bible tells us we're to be strong, but that strength, what is it? Be strong in the Lord. Amen. And so that passion, that spiritedness is directed toward God. We are to be a spirited people, but not full of ourselves. We are to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. That there is an enlivening, powerful passion that works in the hearts and lives of Christians for God and for truth and for righteousness. And so we are to love God. We are to love the Lord Jesus. We are to love the truth. We're to love the brethren. We're to love the lost sinner. We're to be strong in the Lord. We are to stand in the truth. We are to be full of the Holy Spirit. But that is different than our text of Scripture and what Jesus is teaching. That is a reference to be full of yourself. It is for that passion to have self in the center of it. That is, that we display a reaction, an insightfulness, an activity, a movement, a desire, a strength for our own personal benefit. That is not virtuous in the Scripture. Matter of fact, we are forewarned about it here in our text of Scripture. Now, notice with me here, secondly, this unruly spirit of man, it gives rise to trouble. The unruly spirit of man gives rise to trouble. Notice our text of Scripture. If a man doesn't rule over his own spirit, he's like a city, that is broken down and without walls. As I mentioned, those walls were for defense against the enemy. And so a man who doesn't rule over the passions of his flesh, the passions of self, the passions of pride of life, passions of independency and self-glory, then, listen, he has opened the door for the enemy. We know that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you know what the devil's doing? He's looking for an opportunity. Huh? He's looking for an opportunity. You know one of his favorite opportunities? When you become very passionate, when you become moved greatly for yourself. Boy, he's going to feed that fire. Ooh-wee. He's going to feed that fire. He's going to jump on there. He's going to whisper in your ear. He's going to stoke that. Listen, trying to excite that. Why? Because it will lead to transgression. Now listen, we all live there. We've all been there. Our enemy, the world, flesh, and the devil. And we know their role in tempting. We know their role in always trying to encourage and enable us in the matter of sin. And the passions of man are the door through which those attacks and advances will come. When have you and I got in trouble? We got in trouble when usually we lost control. Right? We didn't subdue our own spirit. We let it rise and spill over. We didn't take time for forethought. We didn't take time for prayer. We didn't take time for discernment. it just came boiling to the top, and we just spilled it over, and then we come back later and said, what have I done? Have you ever opened a can of worms, philosophically speaking? Sure you have. And Brother Robert Lee's come in the kitchen. He knowed he shouldn't have said it, but he said it anyway, and he realized, what in the world have I done now? Should have kept my mouth shut. Sometime we're so determined that the Holy Spirit said, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. We said it anyhow. We've all been there. Sometimes, husband and wife, oh my goodness. Brother Arnold, you know if you say that, what's going to happen. You know it. But you just couldn't help it. You had to say it anyway. You knew, listen, it would cost you at the supper table. You knew, listen, it's going to be a quiet time. It's going to last for 2 days. You knew, and you listened. You didn't really weigh out the cost, even though you knew, but you just had to say it in here. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Huh? And so the Scripture is teaching us here that this matter that is often considered a source of virtue and often praised among men of being a very spirited or outspoken or bold. And the people, listen, I've heard Christian people, and you're so biblically wrong when you make this statement. And I've heard it all my life. Well, I'm just the kind of person that'll just, I'll just tell you right quick what I think. And you have left a trail in trouble and sorrow along your path. You know what the Bible says? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. There's only one person that can handle anger and handle it correctly, and that's God. That's why you leave vengeance to the Lord. You'll mess everything up if you try to put it in your hands. You better let God handle that. Huh? Better let God handle it. That's one of those passions we deal with. Going to get even. Going to get even? I'll tell you, you better pray, God. Listen, I'm not going to do a thing, God. I'm just, you know about it, Lord. You take care of it. Because if I do something, it's going to be a mess. It'll be a mess. You see, the Bible here talks about that unruly spirit. And listen, it always gives rise to trouble. It opens the door. It takes away your defenses from the world, flesh, and the devil. It opens the door and invites them to come in. Listen, to become partners with you and to stir those things up and to make them more bold, to make them greater in that sense and create more transgression and problem. We saw that. Why do we find Peter such an example that we can associate with and relate to? You know why? Because Peter, in those early years, was full of himself. If there was somebody going to speak up, it was Peter. If there was an impulsive action, it was Peter's. If there was, listen, a great display of self-confidence, it was Peter's. And it got him in trouble every time. Got him in trouble. He got a rebuke from it, learned a lesson from it. One time, it crushed him to the point, listen, where I believe he probably wanted to die. Because he was so filled with confidence that he would never turn his back upon the Lord. Listen, you may have some disciples around here we can't count on, but one thing you can be sure of, Jesus, when it comes down, listen to the battle, it comes down, listen, to face the enemy, there's one person you count on, it's me. Jesus looked at him. Before that cock crow 3 times, there, Peter, you will have denied me. And you remember, when he realized what he'd done, Scripture says as they were carrying away Jesus, Jesus fastened his eyes upon Peter. Peter looked in the face of the Son of God and realized what he had done. Jesus knew what kind of shape he was in. And so in the resurrection, he gave this commission. Go tell the disciples and Peter to meet me. Why did he say and Peter? Peter didn't consider himself a disciple anymore. He had betrayed the Lord. He turned his back. But Jesus restored him. Peter had a lot to learn. Why? Because he's full of himself. He was not ruling over his own spirit. He was a man quick to passion. He was a man quick to opinion. He was a man quick to dominate, quick to rule, quick to take charge, quick to engage the battle, quick to tell you what he thought. It always got him in trouble. If you and I had the honestness about us, we would admit it's gotten us in trouble too. It's gotten us in trouble too. And so, listen, we find here that it led to many things in Peter's life that he greatly regretted. We find in the Scriptures there are many things that we could look at and describe. I'll give you just a handful tonight. But we find in those passions here of the spirit of man, you and I deal with the passion of the lust of life. The lust of our eyes. The passion. The Bible says in James 1:15 that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. That's a passion that we have to deal with. Lust has devastated and destroyed most lives and most souls. The lust for things. You remember what happened even after King David had sinned? And listen, God had judged him. The Bible said, the prophet told him that the sword would never leave David's house. That lust cost him greatly. Cost him greatly. It overruled him. He lost his defense. He lost his discernment. He lost his strength. And there he was an easy target. The devil was there to accentuate that desire. The devil was there to justify it. He was king of Israel. Listen, the devil was there to give him a plan, a deception. All of it fell apart. And the devastation came. And look at all the sorrow. David wept many a tears from then on, because of the devastation it brought to his family. Horrible tragedies happened. There was an incestual rape in the family. Absalom died as a young man. So many tragedies. So much hardship that had come. It all began with David's lust. You see, it's like a city. A man that doesn't rule over his spirit like a city without walls. He's no defense. The enemy has a heyday. Listen, comes in and it's an open door to stir up those passions and begin to use them against him, such that he, listen, has committed a great transgression. And there's many a family here that's been broken apart. Many a person has lost his family. Many a person has been devastated. Why? Because of the unruly passions in his life. Not only lust, but also the pride of life. Oh, you know so many scriptures. A man's pride shall bring him low. The Bible said, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. As I mentioned here, the way of man is to celebrate the pride of life. But the Bible speaks of it very strongly and said the end result of it is it'll bring you low. You'll be a man of a low estate and a low testimony about the pride of life. It will devastate you in your influence for right and for good. And it will certainly have a great impact negatively upon the man's testimony for Christ. The unruly spirit, you remember Naaman, the story of Naaman the leper? He was a mighty man of valor. One of the most respected military generals of that day, well known. Fighting machine. But you remember he had leprosy. A little maid spoke up from the kitchen. Said, would to God, my Lord, from the prophet in Israel, for he to heal him of his leprosy. The messenger sent that to him, said, there's a prophet in Israel. Listen, this little maid said, cure disease, cure leprosy. He sent the messengers out there. You know, Elijah gave him a simple message. He's go wash in the Jordan. He said, man, there are rivers here a lot prettier, a lot cleaner than going over and washing in that mud hole river. And you know what? The pride of life almost cost him his cure. You know what happened? He had faithful servants. And they said, Lord, if he'd bid you do some great thing, would you have done it? Hey, to get cured of leprosy, if he'd said, climb that mountain 50 times, I'd have climbed it. Right? Leprosy was terminal. It was over. And that's one of the most horrible deaths you could die. And he said, he bid you some simple thing. Some simple thing. And so, listen, they talked him into it. And he went over there and did exactly what the prophet said. And God healed him. Well, pride almost cost him a cure. Pride's costing most people the cure of salvation today. That God would restore. That God would redeem. That God would save. If it weren't for the pride of life. There are many people God would do a lot of things for, but pride always gets in the way. We find not only lust and pride, but also, we find wrath and anger. Wrath and anger. Oh, what passions they are. The Bible said, Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. As I mentioned before, it's not something we can handle. It'll handle you. You'll bite off more than you can chew. Listen, when you allow yourself to be led and directed, allow your hands to move, your feet to move, your lips and your tongue to move. In the context of anger, it's going to abound in transgressions and bring you great sorrow and great trouble upon your life. And you'll wreck and ruin rather than bring anything virtuous to pass. James 1 tells us, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. As I've often stated, I believe one of the hardest commands in all the Bible would be be angry and sin not. One of the hardest commands in all the Bible. And certainly something difficult to handle. I love the story where Abigail stopped David when he was offended by her idolatrous, crude, no-count, sorry husband, Nabal. He mocked King David and said, who is this David that I should take of my possessions and of my harvest and feed him? He was destined to be king, and the whole countryside knew it. And you know what happened? David got mad as a hornet. That's what happened. Gathered up his men, mighty men, and they were headed for the farm, buddy. And you know what? They weren't going to leave any man left. Abigail found out what had happened. She put together picnic basket like you ain't never seen, buddy. She loaded that thing up and headed to head him off before he got there. And she fell on her face and apologized, for her churlish husband and how wicked he was, a man of Belial. She knew him. And she apologized. And you know what I'm paraphrasing. You know what she said? Don't do something in anger that will hurt you later as the king of Israel. She was saying, if you go off on this in anger and you smite all this family and you bring this devastation, it'll really hurt you when you become king of Israel. But listen, your life is protected by God. She said, your life is bound up in the bundle of the Lord and you're destined for the throne. And she softened his spirit and curtailed this great, great wrath and vengeance he was about to bring. And she helped save him from doing something it would have cost him politically in trying to unify the nation. David was being called of God not only to be king, but do something that was very important, and that was bring all those tribes together under his rule and to unify that nation. And listen, any of those acts would have hurt him greatly. And so she went because she knew he was angry, knew he was coming. How many testimonies have been ruined? How many people and families have been torn up? How many churches divided and split? Why? Because of the unruly passion of anger. The tongue no man can tame, the book of James said it on the fire veil. Oh, listen. Put the mind and heart in gear long before the tongue. Because an unruly evil will come and it will devastate. And it will open the door for the enemy to attack. And listen, you think the affliction might come upon others? No, the truth is the affliction is going to come upon you. Now many times with anger we've gone out and we thought, listen, we're going to correct the situation, put things in their place and set things in order. And we're going to make things right and we're going to tell people exactly what they need to hear and we're going to do these things and get this job done. The truth is, before it's over, the only one's really been affected is you. You've lost your testimony and you've lost confidence and you've lost friends. You've lost respect. Sometimes you've lost your position because you're unruly spirit. Unruly. There are many hurtful things. There are many people that won't come to church today because of a past history of an unruly spirit. Say amen right there. And so as we consider this, we think not only of anger but jealousy and envy. The Bible says wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The Bible says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Jealousy and envy, all those twin sins are great, devastating. The Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Jealousy and envy. Oh, listen, beloved, don't let it rule you. Don't let it, listen, become master. Don't let it, listen, come in and sour relationships and sour friendships of envy and jealousy. It's much more prominent and much more of a plague in our day than we're willing to confess. Anybody listening? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help tonight. Jealousy and envy is much more entrenched in our relationships with one another, both as family, friends, and church, than we're willing to ever admit. And it's devastating. And it keeps a check upon the real love and the real brotherhood that the family of God should have. The old wicked sins of jealousy and envy. Now, let me get to the third point before I lose you. The broken and meek spirit is the true virtue of Scripture. The broken and meek spirit is the true virtue of Scripture. The meekness of spirit manifests the presence of Christ. The Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We find that this manifests the presence of Christ. God draws near where there is the brokenness of spirit. That is, listen, that there is a surrender unto the will of God. There is a surrender to the Spirit of God and to His Word such that that power becomes useful. God wants us to be passionate, right? Active, on fire, stirred up, but for Him. But for Him, and by Him, and through Him, not self, not the flesh, but motivated by the Spirit, motivated by the Word of God, motivated by our love for Christ. And certainly that's needed today in this apathetic world of indifference we live in. That even infiltrates the church. There ought to be a fervent love for Christ. It'll be manifest, listen, as we gather and assemble around the Word of God, as we come to worship, there ought to be a fervency of love manifest for the Savior in the house of God, and it ought to be witnessed. It ought to be a testimony. Listen, but we have more of the spirit of man on display than the spirit of God. And so, this meekness of spirit manifests not only the presence of Christ, but also the wisdom of Christ. The Bible said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. The Bible said that's a wise person. A wise person is not somebody always is going to tell you how you ought to do everything. Not a know-it-all person. A wise person, listen, shows his work with meekness of wisdom. The Bible said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Notice, this is the wisdom that comes from God. God's wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. That's the wisdom that comes from God. That's not this wisdom that I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to set you straight. I'm going to tell you what I think. Listen, one thing you know, get around me, you'll know what I'm thinking. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm thinking. What I'm thinking is, you ain't full of the Spirit, honey. You're full of self. And so, here we find that this virtue is in the meekness of the Spirit. for it manifests the wisdom of God. It manifests the life of Christ. The Bible said, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." He said, put that on. We are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ when we put on the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness not only manifests the life of Christ, it manifests the ministry of Christ. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, the Bible says. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope within you with meekness and fear. That's the true spirit of ministry. The true spirit of ministry. The true spirit of ministry is not standing on the street corner when somebody comes by, "Hey, you going to hell?" That's probably true, but it's not the spirit of ministry. No. You act like you're kind of glad about it. There ought to be a broken, contrite spirit because they are. Because they are. Not a justification, not a sense of vengeance, not a sense of you're getting your just deserts. I don't find that much different than standing on the street corner and telling people to go to hell. Huh? It's the same spirit. No, that's not the spirit of ministry. The Bible says, listen, in meekness we instruct those that oppose themselves. It's the same ministry of restoration in Galatians 6. Ye were at your spiritual goal to restore that person, considering thine own self. Or for the grace of God, you'd be sitting there and the role be reversed. If there's a reason, listen, that you're doing the restoring and not being restored, it's just by the grace of God. And so you better consider that before you ever go over there. And if you're not a spiritual man, just stay home. You'll mess it up. You'll mess it up. And so, we find here as we look in the Scriptures that once again we're confronted with how that man thinks in verse of what God has revealed. That mankind celebrates the virtue of a spirited person. A person who, boy, I tell you what, they're full of fire and full of opinion and full of activity and full of eagerness And yet, if we don't put that in the right context, that is not a virtuous thing, because all that describes is a man who's full of himself. But in the Scriptures, if we want what is virtuous, it is that man who is on fire, but he's on fire for God. He has, listen, an ardent and aggressive desire to magnify the Savior, to exalt the truth, to do the work of Christ, to have a love for the brethren. There is a fervency about him in his relationship with the Lord, and there is a fullness of the Spirit of God. That in the Scriptures is what's virtuous. And so the Bible here is giving us a warning about that unruly passion that celebrates man and celebrates his own flesh. That is certainly not virtuous. It is something that we're to take caution. I'm understanding here in the Scriptures, and I'm taking heed to the wisdom principle by being warned of the fact that there are passions that are born in me as a natural man. And if they are not under the control of the Spirit of God, listen, then they will bring great trouble. They will open the door for the enemy to come in, and they will use these things against me, and they will bring forth transgression, and they will hurt me, and they will hurt others, and they will hurt the cause, and they'll bring much damage. And so, what does that tell me? That tells me that I am to be warned. It also tells me this. As James said, the tongue no man can tame. It didn't say that the tongue could not be tamed. It said that no man can tame it. You know who can tame the tongue? Sure, God can. And God has given provision for the fact that you are a passionate natural man. God knows that's what you are. God knows that about us all, right? And so God has made provision for us. That provision is in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. That we are to be full of Spirit, but we are to be full of the Holy Spirit. That rather than having self being the driving force that sparks these passions, I want the Holy Spirit of God to be the driving force that sparks these passions. And so, listen, I realize that in the nature of man, that you and I have strengths and weaknesses, that we have different personality and characteristics. And listen, there are some who have more of a natural tendency, listen, to show forth the fiery spirit of an individual. All I want to tell you tonight is that's not something for which we claim a great virtue. That's a warning that drives us to Jesus and makes sure that all of that is under the control of the Spirit of God. For God will use what you give Him. But it certainly is a very sobering warning that we must have the leadership of the Spirit of God to keep it under control. Amen? I must have. And so you know what that means? That means, listen, you might be here tonight and you're quick-tempered as a blowfish. Huh? You know what that is? What happened when you touch him, Samuel? One thing that irritates me, and I'm trying to quit, but one thing that irritates me is when people make justifications for their weaknesses. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, that's just the way I am. Take it or leave it. That's why you got saved, honey. And that's why Jesus Christ is going to change you. And He would change you if you'd asked Him to instead of defending you. Right? We all have strengths and weaknesses, right? And so we have a proneness to many of these things that make up the passions of man. I desperately need the power of the Spirit of God in my life to keep that thing under control. Okay? Because if you let it out, come on, if you let it out without the power of the Spirit, you're going to open up a can of worms. I don't know how you open up a can of worms unless you're going fishing. But other than fishing, I found no value in a can of worms. I'll tell you that. I sure ain't going to eat them. Amen? Got to keep it under control. I can't do it. Why? It comes natural. But I know He can. And I must depend upon Him every day. Lord, keep me in check. Keep me in check by the power of Your Spirit. And help me every day submit myself to You, asking for Jesus to be the Lord of my life and letting these things be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, that it's for You and not for me.